You have put a new song in my mouth. A song of praise. A sound that resonates, that all of heaven and earth may worship you. We tread the hills to meet with you, to see your majesty in all that surrounds us. For it speaks and displays the eternal God of ages, creator, author, victor. In love, you established an everlasting covenant with your people, and it's your love that captivates us. As children of the King, we rush in as waves unrestrained, overcome, overwhelmed, that the King crowned in glory and splendor would reach down to place a crown upon our heads. So we raise our banner, the banner we boldly stand under, the banner of Jesus Christ. From dusk to dawn, from age to age, your praise resounds in all the earth. Deliverer, Redeemer, ruler of an everlasting kingdom that cannot be shaken, we trust in the name of Christ Jesus, the only King, forever.
Welcome to Zion's Redemption Radio. This is Fundamentally Mormon. I'm your host, Mark Lichtenwalter. The guest call-in number is 917-889-8827. That's 917-889-8827. You can find this at blogtalkradio.com/fundamentallymormon. And the text will also be posted on my Facebook wall at facebook.com/LAZURUS1977. You can also find the text and the audio to this radio program on iTunes at Fundamentally Mormon and in the different Facebook groups that I am an admin of. Some of those groups are LDS Last Days Prophecy and Gospel Discussions, LDS Gospel Mysteries, Latter-day Unity, and others. You can find the pages that I admin also on my Facebook wall. And if you enjoy this program, please friend request me or follow me and make me one of your close friends. We try to put out as many episodes as we can during the week. But I'm thankful for you to be here today. Let's get right into the reading today. We are going to be reading out of Ogden Kraut's books. You can find his books for free to read online at ogdenkraut.com. That's ogdenkraut.com. That's ogdenkraut.com. And we're continuing on with Chapter 18 of The Kingdom of God, Volume 3. The chapter title is The Millennial Kingdom. We'll be on pages 209 through 217 today. And we'll just get right into the reading. My wife is on the line and she is muted. So if she has any comments, then she can just unmute herself. Also, the guest call-in number, like I said, is 917-889-8827. That's 917-889-8827. So, the world has had a fair trial for 6,000 years. The Lord will try the 7,000 himself. Joseph Smith, Teachings of the Prophet Joseph Smith, page 252. If the kingdom of God is so important that Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom," then it must be essential for us to understand what it is in order to identify its organization, purpose, and blessings. We need to realize that the kingdom is not just a heavenly place, or an attitude, or a philosophy, or a peaceful feeling. John Taylor gives us a better idea of the power of this kingdom. Quote, "The same power that governs in the heavens, that rules and regulates the planetary system, that causes seed time and harvest, day and night, summer and winter, and all the regular changes of the heavenly bodies in their proper succession. This same intelligence is required to govern the world, produce order out of chaos, and bring back that same state of things which has been fortified in consequence of the transgression of man, to restore correct government, legitimate rule and dominion, true religion, morals, and science, and every other correct principle. For there is no good or perfect gift that does not proceed from God in regards to religion, government, mechanicism, or science. Journal of Discourses, Volume 7, page 324, and that was John Taylor that spoke that. Throughout the history, many worldly kingdoms, great and small, have come and gone. Archaeologists find remains of their bones, their pots, and their buildings. We're on page 210, if you're following along. And I've posted this at Zion's Redemption Bookstore. That's a page on Facebook, if people would go like that. I will be sharing it in the different groups. I just didn't have time this morning before I started it. So right now it's at Zion's Redemption Bookstore, which is my page on Facebook, where I'm going to start posting all of these. And I'm not using the other pages anymore, so I'll still post in the groups. But anyway, continuing on. They try to learn all they can about their civilizations. Why did they rise and why did they fall? Why didn't these kingdoms last longer? And we might ask, would the kingdom of God be any different? We have 1,000 different churches throughout the country, but few, if any, claim the kingdom of God. It has been prophesied that in the latter days, God will restore two things: his church and his kingdom. Both will be established under the direction of his authority or his priesthood. But ministers and priests of today preach, teach, and build churches, but never mention the kingdom of God. What is missing in their calling from God? Could it be a lack of understanding of the kingdom or a lack of understanding of the priesthood authority? Yeah, it could be. It is evident in reading the New Testament how frequently the Lord and his apostles referred to the kingdom compared to their mention of the church. But today, the reverse is true. Ministers frequently refer to the Lord's church, but seldom his kingdom. It is interesting to compare references to the kingdom and the church in both the New Testament and the Doctrine and Covenants. Quote. I'm sorry, that's not a quote. Jumping the gun here a little bit. Kingdom is mentioned 240 times. Church is mentioned 92 times. And I'm pretty sure they're talking about the King James Version of the New Testament. Anyway, but then also, let's see, in the Doctrine and Covenants, kingdom is mentioned 132 times. But church is only mentioned 17 times. Regarding the reestablishment of the kingdom of God in the latter days, it is interesting to note how similar Reverend George Peters' interpretation of the prophecies are to the beliefs of the Latter-day Saints. And this is on page 211 if you're reading along. Quote, thus in Ezekiel 36:8-38, there is a profusion of circumstances irreconcilable, I guess. I don't know. That's a big word, and I only got a GED, so. And I would ask my wife to read it, but she is actually driving a car right now, going to her first day back at work, and she's nervous right now. And she's probably thinking about her students more than she's thinking about what I'm reading. But she is on the line, I think.
Yeah, I am.
Am I right? You're thinking about your students?
Well, like the things I have to do as soon as I get there to make sure that everything is ready.
Yeah. Like when I get to thinking about things, like I'll have a podcast or some kind of documentary or something on when I'm driving, and I won't even hear it because I'm like so deep in thought about something. And then I'll be like, oh, yeah, I was listening to that. And then I'll have to rewind it. Or I'll just be like, whatever. I guess I just missed it. But I figured that's probably where your head is at right now because you're, like, worried about the kids and worried about the school and worried about the job and whatever. So
all the things. So on the first day, there are so many things to remember. And so we have a saying. One of the teachers who has been doing this for over 25 years, her biggest thing is, and she reminds me every year, she says, just remember, as long as you get them on the right bus to go home, you did everything perfectly that day. And I was like, okay. So now I just keep thinking of all these things that I have to do and make sure to remember to tell them and make sure that they know, because they need to learn all these new procedures. And I'm like, it's fine. If I forget to teach one of the procedures, it will be fine. And
yeah, well,
just make sure they get on the right path.
They're all excited to be back in school. I mean,
mm-hmm.
they haven't been to school since March.
Yeah.
So, like, they're going to be excited because they're going to be like, oh, I wonder if my friends are going to be in my class, if they're going to be in the other teacher's class. And,
yeah.
like, I wonder who the new people are going to be. And, like, I'm so happy to, like, be back. And, like, our daughters are going to be, like, well, I guess all of them, really, Emma included. They're all excited about going back to school. So, I mean, that's what these little kids are going to be like. So
yeah, they're kind of jealous when I told them that the other students, my students, were going to be there today, and they were all like, ah, why does your school already start?
Eliza, our 7-year-old, for those of you who don't know, like, she asks us all summer long, when's school going to start? Why don't you go back to school? And, like, she just wants to go to school because she loves it so much. So, and I think Amberly definitely wants to go to school, but Olivia, I think she's that way too. I think Emma could care less one way or the other, but he likes going to school.
Yeah.
So, I mean, when I took him for registration yesterday, like, every person that we, like, walked by, he had to say hi to them and talk to them for a minute. And I'm like, Emma, let's go. Like, do you know that person? No. Or, yes, sometimes he did. He'd say, yeah, I know that person. And, like, he'll be, like, talking to them, and they're, like, walking away, ignoring him, and he's just, like, happy to say hi to them.
I know.
He's funny. Anyway, let me get back into the reading.
Okay.
Pronounce this word if I read it again. Thus in
it's irreconcilable.
It is. But thus in Ezekiel 36:8-38, there's a profusion of circumstances irreconcilable with any other views than the one adopted. In the enumeration of them, there are, number one, the gathering out of all countries and the bringing again into their own land. Number two, they shall dwell in the land given to their fathers. Number three, they shall be also converted. Number four, the desolate land is to be tilled and sown. Number five, the man and the beast are to be multiplied on it. Number six, the city shall again be inherited and the waste builded up. I guess that's the waste places builded up. Number seven, they shall be settled after their old estates. Number eight, God will do better unto you than then add to your beginnings. Number 9, the land shall be an inheritance. Number 10, the land shall no more be bereaved or cursed. I think that's what that means. Number 11, it shall not be burdened with the shame of the heathen. Number 12, the identical land defiled by Israel's sins is the one thus again obtained. Number 13, the removal from the land caused by sin. Number 14, the return to it caused by God's mercy and faithfulness. Number 15, the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field, so sure as to prevent famine. Excuse me. Number 17, the land once desolate to become like a garden of Eden. Number 18, the heathen that are left shall acknowledge the Lord's power when this is done. Number 19, the house of Israel shall be increased with the flocks of men and the waste cities with the same. So circumstantial and minute are details given that no unprejudiced mind can resist their force. And that's taken out of the book, The Theocratic Kingdom by Peters, Volume 2, page 63. There are many purposes and benefits for the kingdom of God mentioned throughout the Bible. These correspond to information given by early LDS leaders. And that's part of the restoration of God's church upon the earth and God's priesthood and the gospel, really. Though certainly not a complete list, a few are listed here. So the first topic is proper authority, and this is Brigham Young speaking. I will now refer you directly to the building up of the kingdom of God in the last days. What do we see next? Joseph as an apostle of the Lamb with the keys of the eternal priesthood committed unto him by Peter, James, and John. What for? To build up the kingdom of God on the earth. And quote Brigham Young, Journal of Discourses, Volume 11, page 135. If you have listened to this radio show very often lately in the last couple of months, I've been pounding this pretty hard. But when Joseph Smith received the keys of the eternal priesthood by Peter, James, and John, the scepter of power departed from the house of Judah to a pure Ephraimite who was Joseph Smith. Ephraim had the birthright. Joseph Smith received the keys. He was a pure Ephraimite. So those people out there that are like Joseph Smith is the Davidic servant. I'm sorry, he's not. He cannot be the Davidic servant. He's a pure Ephraimite. If Joseph Smith was a Davidic servant, he would have the house of Judah in his blood, and the scepter of power would not have departed from the house of Judah, because it would have remained in the house of Judah during that time. But Joseph Smith was not of the house of Judah. He was a pure Ephraimite. Now, when the scepter of power was given to me by the Father in 2003, it went from Joseph Smith to the Father. So the scepter of power stayed on the earth because John the Revelator stayed on the earth. He lived as a translated being on the earth, and he continued to have the keys until it was time for him to give them up. He gave them to Joseph Smith. When Joseph Smith died, there was no successor. As we've talked about many times, section 124, Jesus says, if you don't do what I say, instead of blessings, you'll receive cursings, wrath and indignation and a whole bunch of other stuff. He said, if you do what I say, I'll fight your battles for you. If you don't do what I say, you'll be rejected as a church with your dead. So when Joseph Smith was murdered and they had not finished the temple whereby the Father himself could come dwell therein that he might restore that which was lost unto you or that which was taken away, even the fullness of the priesthood. I'm just quoting from section 124 of the Doctrine and Covenants. The church was rejected. Jesus said it would happen, and it happened. When Joseph Smith died, the keys went with him off the earth. And Jesus said, all they who hinder this work will be cursed to the third and fourth generation. If you go out from January 18th, 1841, when that revelation was given, or you go out from June 27th, 1844, when Joseph Smith was taken, you go out four generations, that 40 years per generation, you come to 160 years, and that would be between 2001 to 2004. The Father gave me the keys in 2003 when I saw him face to face. So, and I am partly of the house of David, like literally partly of the house of David. Like my family kind of kept this a secret from us until I was like in my mid to late 20s. And I found out that we actually are Reisevitz. We are Czechoslovakian and German Jews. In fact, there's really an interesting story about how my family came to the United States. My Jewish grandfather, he wanted to marry, I think she was a Gentile woman, but it was one of the servants. And the family had a lot of money. They were kind of nobility, kind of aristocrats. They had a lot of money, but they were Jews in Czechoslovakia. And my great-grandfather wanted to marry one of the servant girls because he fell in love with her, and the family wouldn't have it. So he went and got married behind their backs. He got her pregnant. She had her baby. The family stole her baby, and they never saw their baby again. They put it up for adoption, put it in some orphanage, and they just refused. So my great-grandfather got a job, and this is all in the 1800s. He got a job on a ship, and he was able to smuggle my great-great-grandmother onto a ship. Actually, it's like great-great-great-grandmother. And she stowed away on this cargo ship. And when they got close enough to see Ellis Island and the Statue of Liberty in New York, they jumped off the ship and swam to shore. Everything that they knew, and they had practically nothing when they got here. They didn't know anybody when they got here. They eventually settled in the Midwest, up in Wisconsin and Minneapolis, that area, somewhere up in that area. Anyway, but they came to the United States to escape their families, basically. But they were Jews, and they had the genealogy that the family had, that eventually somehow they got the genealogy. But our genealogy is kept by my aunt. Now, I've never seen it. I'm just talking about what I've been told. But I am a direct descendant of King David. I am from Judah. I'm also, on my mom's side, Iroquois Indian. I'm German. I'm English and Welsh and Scottish. I'm like kind of like a mutt, right? Well, through the English lines, I am a direct descendant of Henry VIII and William Bligh and a whole bunch of other European royalty. I'm a direct descendant of Charlemagne. Charles Lemagne. Anyway, but our genealogy goes back to the Bible through Ephraim, and it goes back to the Bible through Judah. In fact, on my dad's side, it goes all the way back to Adam and Eve through the Bible, and on my mom's side, it goes all the way back to Adam and Eve through Joseph. So when the scepter of power was given to Joseph Smith, it was taken from Judah for the beginning of that dispensation, but it was given back to somebody who was a direct descendant of Judah and Joseph. And not only that, like one of my great-great-grandmothers on my mother's side is Iroquois Indian from the Seneca Nation. And we believe that they're from Manasseh, so Ephraim and Manasseh. Anyway, getting back to the reading, it's interesting. My wife, she is Sicilian, but we do not know that she is a Jew. We do know that she is Indian or Native American. I don't know if she's listening right now. Comanche or Apache or something. Anyway, to build up the kingdom of God on the earth. Oh my gosh. So with the keys of the eternal priesthood committed unto him by Peter, James, and John, what for? To build up the kingdom of God on the earth. And that's Brigham Young Journal of Discourses, volume 1, page 135. My wife is probably like running into class right now because I think she's supposed to be there in 4 minutes. So anyway, we're on page 212. And so this is a new little topic, but the gathering. Okay, so we're supposed to gather. Now, Joseph F. Smith actually contradicted Joseph Smith Jr. by saying, oh, you can gather wherever you're at. And part of the reason he did that is because of what the Reed-Smoot hearings did and the control of the U.S. government on the church. They didn't want Mormons gathering together, so they wanted to keep them in a scattered state, which is exactly what Satan wants, because if we are gathered together, we become a strong people. But if we're gathered or scattered among the nations, we're not strong at all. We're weak. God wants us to be a gathered people. Satan wants us to be a scattered people. Again, the kingdom of God must be concentrated. The people must be together and gathered into one place. That was the same. That's true today. It was true yesterday. It's always going to be true. And this whole thing about how we have this scattered state, it's not good for us. Zion cannot be redeemed by a scattered people. Taught that if they contradict the Bible, the Book of Mormon, or the Doctrine and Covenants, you set them down as an imposter. And I say if they contradict the restored gospel, restored by the prophet Joseph Smith, you just consider them imposters. So these Babylonian businessmen and wool suits, you know, wolves in sheep's clothing. Like when they contradict Joseph Smith and the Restoration, you've got to reject them because they are imposters. And it's so sad that most people can't see the wolves in wool suits. How would the king of France or England look undertaking to reign over a kingdom when their subjects were scattered all over the world, except in France or England? So with the saints, they must be gathered together. And quote Brigham Young, Manuscript History of Brigham Young, page 140. Freedom of worship. If they wish to worship a white dog, they will have the privilege. If they wish to worship the sun, they will have the privilege. And this is Brigham Young just speculating about a bunch of junk. But I'll get into that more after I finish the quote. And if they wish to worship a man, they will have the privilege. And if they wish to worship the unknown God, they will have the privilege. And this kingdom will circumscribe them all and will issue laws and ordinances to protect them in their rights, every right that every people, sect, and person can enjoy, and the full liberty that God has granted to them without molestation. But the kingdom of God, when it is established and bears rule, will defend the Methodist in their rights just as much as the Latter-day Saints, but it will not allow them to infringe upon the rights of their neighbors. This will be prohibited. End quote, Brigham Young, Journal of Discourses, Volume 17, page 156. So we're talking about the millennium, right? In Zechariah chapter 14, it says that there will be no more Canaanites in the house of God during the millennium. Okay, so like, why are they allowed in the house of God now? They shouldn't be, but that's part of the, if they contradict things, you set them down as imposters. Brigham Young taught, and Joseph Smith taught him this, that that the Canaanites would not be allowed to be in the temple or have the priesthood until all of the rest of the sons of Adam received the permission, basically, to go into the temple. And then the Canaanites, and this would happen in the end of the millennium. So when they decide to give the Canaanites the priesthood and the right to enter into the temple, it actually contradicts Scripture. Zechariah 14 talks about how if the people will not come up to worship God during the Festival of Tabernacles, or Sukkot, which is one of the holy days of Jehovah. And this shows that these holy days are actually supposed to be restored. The Gentile church doesn't restore them. They don't even hardly know about them, but this is all part of the restoration. In the millennium, these things will be restored. And in the millennium, it will be restored that there will be no more Canaanites in the house of the Lord. Another interesting thing in Ezekiel, I think it's chapter 37, give or take a chapter, there is actually, in the millennium, it talks about there will be animal sacrifices. They are not for an atonement. They are for a memorial to look back on what all the Lamb of God did for us. So not all sacrifices are, you don't have to, explain this, but forgiveness can come without the sacrifice of blood, but these things are a memorial and symbolic. What do I mean by that? A lot of Christians will say, well, it has to have a blood sacrifice. There has to be a blood sacrifice. Okay, first of all, human sacrifice never was a thing, but God sent his only begotten Son, and he gave his life willingly for us so that we would not have to be punished for our sins and our transgressions. But then the other thing I wanted to talk about too is when Jonah went to the city of Nineveh and told him, you have 40 days to repent, what did Nineveh do? They were a Gentile city. They didn't have baptism. They didn't have prophets. They didn't have temples. They didn't have sacrificial rites. Nothing. But they repented, cloth and ashes, and they turned back to God. They got rid of all of the mess in their city, and they got back with God. They went back to, you know, to being a godly people, even though they were really pagans. But God forgave them, and they were not destroyed. And they didn't have to have a sacrifice or a blood sacrifice for that. But in the millennium, there is going to be blood sacrifices according to Ezekiel. temporal wealth. The earth and the kingdoms thereof will be given unto the saints of the Most High God. Will they be rich then? Do you not think they will possess the gold mines and treasures of the earth? Yes, they will. Brigham Young, Journal of Discourses, Volume 10, page 332. Protection. Now I want to give you these few words with the kingdom of God will protect every person, every sect, that's every church, and all people upon the face of the whole earth in their legal rights. I shall not tell you the names of the members of this kingdom, neither shall I read to you its constitution. And the constitution of the kingdom of God is actually really simple. So basically it's the right of the leader to righteously judge the people. And it's hard to find the actual words in the constitution of the kingdom of God, but that's basically what it is. We're on page 213 if anybody's reading along. But the constitution was given by revelation. The day will come when it will be organized in strength and power. Now, as the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, we work our way along the best we can. Can you understand this? Brigham Young, Journal of Discourses, Volume 17, page 157. Joseph commenced the organization of the council for the purpose of taking into consideration the necessary steps to obtain redress for the wrongs which had been inflicted upon us by our persecutors, and also the best manner to settle our people in some distant and unoccupied territory where we could enjoy our civil and religious rights without being subject to the consistent oppression and mobocracy. Under the protection of our own laws, subject to the Constitution. That's end quote, Brigham Young, Millennial Star, it's Millennial Star, Volume 26, page 328. All right. I think I'm going to have to just take a break for a minute, because I am exhausted and I need to walk around and just try to get my blood flowing, I guess. I just got done driving all night, so I was up most of the day yesterday. And at 10 o'clock last night, I went and drove my truck and I went up to Skyline by Schofield, Utah. And then I drove down with a load down to the power plant and delivered a load of coal. Then I went up to the other mine, which is pretty far south actually, and I got a load up there, and then I took it to Price, Utah, dumped it, and then I went up to Skyline and I got another load, and I didn't stop for nothing. I mean, the only thing I stopped for was to like dump my load anyway, but I wanted to get home before my wife went to work, and I was successful in that. But now I'm like, oh, now I want to do the radio show because it's nice and cool, and the air's coming in the office, and there's no kids running around screaming and making all kinds of noise. So I want to do the radio show now, but I'm like going to fall asleep. So, Kim, are you there? And if anybody wants to call in, the guest call-in number is 917-889-8827. If you are listening to me right now, 43 a.m. Utah time on the 19th of August, you're not listening to a recording. You're actually listening to a live radio show. So But the guest call-in number is 917-889-8827. And I think... I think we're just going to play... This is 2 minutes, and it's just an intro. So I'm going to let it play, and I'll be right back. Okay, thanks for listening. Okay, I'm just wandering around trying to find something here real quick. And the music stopped and I was not ready to go back. But I'm headed back over there, so I'll be getting the radio show on here in just a minute. That's one of the things that it's kind of a little bit hard about just, you know, I don't do a podcast. I mean, I know it does go to iTunes, but this is a live radio show. And I do that for a couple of reasons. One of the reasons is because I like to have people call in and ask me questions and bring things into the light. And I'm always happy to have people call in if they want. I don't like it, though, when people, like, call in and want to take over the radio show, and it's like, okay, we need to get going on the topic we're talking about. Let's, you know, bring this back. But anyway, all right, so I did get to walk around a little bit, so hopefully I will be able to read some more of this. So we're 47% through with the reading, which means we're actually halfway through the actual chapter, because I always do a little bit of a preview on the next chapter. But the kingdom of God is a righteous kingdom. All its laws are righteous. Its government is a right king who governs and controls it, does so upon righteous and eternal principles. And we must act upon the same principles of righteousness. Who cannot see that if a man seeks first the kingdom of heaven and its righteousness, that he will become righteous and hence he will be blessed. End quote. Wilford Woodruff, Discourses of Wilford Woodruff, page 173. Correct principles. The Almighty has established this kingdom with order and laws and everything pertaining thereto, that we might understand His will and operate in His kingdom, that we might be taught of God and understand correct principles, that when the nations shall be convulsed, we may stand forth as saviors and do that which which will be best to calculate and produce the well-being of the human and the family, and finally redeem a ruined world, not only in a religious, but also in a political point of view. And that was John Taylor, Journal of Discourses, Volume 9, page 342. We're on page 214 now. Let's see here. We'll look at something real quick. So we only have 3 pages left. I think I should be able to do that just fine. And then if we don't have anybody that calls in, I'll play the music. Now, I was thinking about it last night. If you want to call in and just talk to me and you don't want to be on the air, that's fine too. I can actually talk to you off air. After I turn the music on, anybody who wants to call in, I will bring you up into there's like a screening room that I can talk to you in. If anybody has any questions or comments and they don't want to be on the air, I mean, I will probably say something, you know, like, well, probably not at the end of the show, but like if I mentioned that, you know, somebody called me and they had this question, but I won't like say your name or anything. Anyway, but if you do want to call, you can do that at the end of the program. And it's still the same number. It's 917-889-8827. That's 917-889-8827. And I think I'm going to do that. I think I'll just bring people into the screening room no matter if they call in before, while I'm doing the reading or whatever. So if you do want to call in but you don't want to be heard, your voice, you don't want your voice heard, that's fine. I can still answer your questions. I'll just take you into the screening room. But I'll be looking for people to call for the screening room just a little bit after the music. All right. Freedom from bondage. In any government or kingdom, the citizens are subject to various kinds of bondage, some more easily detected than others. A corrupt government will bring its people into slavery, while a righteous one will help free its citizens from bondage. Note the different kinds of bondage that we are under. We're under physical, which includes slavery, kidnapping, and addiction. We're under economic, which includes, servitude to banking structures and national debts, or like inflation, the Federal Reserve. I mean, we can go on and on and on about the kind of financial debt that we're actually in our lives right now and have been in for over 100 years now. Our national debts and excessive taxation. And you know what drives me nuts? Like, we're taxed so much to support the military industrial complex. We give so much money away. Like, I don't have money to, like, just be given everybody. I wish I could give it to the people in this country and help, you know, help raise all the people up. But our government has to, like, give all this money away to these other countries, you know, and it just drives me nuts a little bit. But anyway, political, hold on just a minute. Dictatorships, unrighteous dominion of an elect group, illegal power structure, ideological, or controlled by the media, conspirators, capitalists, criminals, and propaganda. And we see a lot of that today. In fact, I get really upset about how they treat President Trump, because a lot of the junk that they do, I'm not even a Republican, okay? I lean more towards the Republican Party than I do the Democrat, but I'm pretty much a libertarian. I can't stand these political parties, but I see how the left I am having a very hard time right now. I wish all I had to do was do the radio show, and I would still like to work. I have been a truck driver all my life, ever since I was 18. I got my CDL when I was 18. I actually started driving potato trucks when I was 16, I think it was. I may have been 17 for the harvest. Like, and this is all I've ever, all I ever wanted to do was, there was three things. I thought it would be fun to go into the military and become a pilot. I thought that it would be fun to join Union Pacific and drive a train, and I thought it would be fun to become a truck driver and go all over the place. But I became a truck driver, and I love driving a truck, and I don't ever want to stop driving a truck. I just exhausted all the time, and like, I hate it. I wish that I had more energy to do these radio shows and that I didn't have to worry about. And, like, I enjoy doing the job, but, like, I'm always worried about, like, are we going to have enough money to do this, that, and the other? And, like, right now we've got to buy the kids' clothes for school. And my 14-year-old can't pull his pants up to save his life. He drives me a little bit nuts. He has autism, but it's like, oh, why can't he just, like, pull his pants up? So, I don't know. We were at church the other day, and he went up to get his little brother, who was 1 year old, and, like, he bent down in front of the whole congregation, and his butt was, like, hanging halfway out. Like, he basically gave everyone a half moon. Hey, he doesn't even care. He just is oblivious to the fact that his pants are falling down. So my wife and I have to actually spend a pretty good chunk of change to get him overalls, suspender overalls, because we think that's the only way he's not going to, like, and hopefully, I don't know, hopefully he doesn't ruin him. But, so, you know, there's always something going on, and we've got to repair things in the house. Like, last night, my 5-year-old decided, for no apparent reason, to go into the office where I'm at now and to lock the door. It had a key lock. She locked the door. It doesn't need to be closed, but she decided she's going to lock it and close it. We don't have a key. When we moved in November, that's how it was. And I had to kind of screw up the door and whatever to get into this room. And now I've got to do repairs on that. She just cost me a ton of money, but I had to do it because I had to get my stuff to go to work out of the office. You know, it's always something. So, kind of wish that I didn't have to do the things that I have to do. But anyway, so that's why I'm tired, and I feel obligated to do the radio shows, even though I don't. I'm getting so sick of religion, I guess. Like I was listening to Rabbi Stuart Federow last night talk about how he basically shuts down people from talking to him about Judaism because he doesn't want to hear it. He doesn't care. He doesn't want to share with them the truth of what he believes the truth of the gospel is, but he doesn't want to hear it from other people either. And like, and I enjoy listening to some of these people talk, like Phil Davis, but there's so many things that I just bite my tongue because I don't agree with him about certain things that he is assuming to be true, which I know are false. And he said, well, we should talk about it. And then every time I try to call him on his phone, he doesn't return my phone calls and he doesn't pick up and he doesn't call me back. And I don't know, a lot of people are that way. So anyway, let's see if I can try to get through the last 10 minutes of this reading. So we're talking about the ideological, which is controlled by the media, which we're seeing today. Conspirators, like they're the new conspiracy by the left right now. And like I said, I'm not a Democrat and I'm not a Republican. I just can't stand how they treat President Trump. I listened to the Democratic National Conference and all of their speakers, and I was like, oh my gosh, these people are accusing Trump of what they're actually doing. You know, and like they blatantly lie, like Michelle Obama about kids in cages. Oh, how horrible. I think she seems to have forgotten that actually it was the Ninth Circuit Court of Appeals that pressed that during the Obama administration, and that's when that happened. President Trump inherited that, kids in cages. That was Obama. And that wasn't something the president could control. But they want you, they rely upon you being ignorant, you know, and then they spew their hatred because they want him gone. They wanted him out of, like, they attacked him in 2016. They've been attacking him the whole time. You know, and they're criminals, and they spread their propaganda, and it drives me insane. The people can be so completely deceived by these wicked and perverse people. And yeah, and I have a problem with socialism and the way that the government feels that it's okay that if they pass a law that they can legally steal from you. Like, what? How does it become moral just because a law is passed? How does it become moral if the law is passed that they can just steal from you and give it to somebody else who isn't working? You know, I knew people on my mission in Georgia that were able-bodied men that had never had a job, because why should they? They'll lose their benefits. They're on welfare. Like, they could care less about working and lifting themselves up. They just wanted other people to do it for them. Anyway, the next top spiritual, talking about apostate churches, ignorant of the truth, sin, disobedience, and crime. And then I guess that's the end of that part of the topic. With the establishment of the kingdom of God, all these evils will be eliminated. That alone will be like heaven itself. So when will these conditions and benefits be realized? When will the saints be able to enjoy such peace and safety? According to Micah, when Babylon has fallen, a beacon of light and hope will break forth from the mountains. And that's really interesting, because we have been commanded, I have been commanded to go into the mountains and to gather people in the place where I'm at right now. But I think it's interesting because my name, Mark Lichtenwalter, literally means warrior light in the forest. A beacon of light in the forest. The ancient prophets in Israel, their names always meant what they were going to do. The angel Gabriel told Joseph, the husband of Miriam, or who you would know as Mary, to name him Yeshua HaYoshia. What does it mean? Yeshua means he will save his people from their sins. It's prophetic. It means what his prophetic role is. Lazarus, the friend of God, it meant what his prophetic role was. Even though he didn't teach, as far as we know. And all of the holy prophets, their names mean what they were, right? So anyway, many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, or Jacob, to the house of the Elohim of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, that is the tribe of Joseph and Ephraim, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, that is Messiah ben Yosef and Judah. And he shall judge among people, many people, and rebuke strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Micah chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. And page 215. Both ancient and modern prophets have prophesied of the marvelous effects, both physical and spiritual, that the kingdom of God will have on the earth. Government, people, the land, and all things will be transformed for the better to exemplify the power and the organization and blessings from God. Buildings and temples will reflect the Spirit of God. Tremendous knowledge will be available, as the following vision of the patriarch Charles D. Evans describes, quote, among the many banners, I saw one inscribed thus, the kingdom of God based on the Constitution and now and forever. On another, there was liberty of the conscience. And there were several others, both religious and political. The light of the gospel, which had but dimly shone because of the abominations, now burst forth with a luster that filled the earth. Cities appeared in every direction, one on which was the center of the continent. It was embodied of architectural science after the pattern of eternal perfection. Its towers glittered with the radiance emanating from the sparkling of emeralds, rubies, diamonds, and other precious stones set in a canopy of gold. And so elaborately and skillfully arranged as to shed forth a brilliance which dazzled and enchanted the eye. It excited admiration and developed a taste for the beautiful beyond anything man had ever conceived. Foundations of crystal water shot upward through the transparent through the transparent jets, which in the brilliant shine, brilliant sunshine formed 10,000 rainbow tints at once. So delightful was the to the eye. And this is a vision that I'm reading here that somebody had. Gardens, the perfection of whose arrangement confounded all our present attempts at so genius, were bedecked with flowers to develop and refine. Hold on here. To develop and refine the taste and strengthen man's love for these natural choices and endowments. The school and the universities were erected, to which all had access. In the latter, the urims were placed for the study of the past, present, and the future. See, that's the seer stones that the tribe of Israel used to use back in the old days. All of us are going to have one of those. Well, I would be resurrected to a certain point. Oh, excuse me. And this will be for obtaining knowledge of heavenly bodies and the construction of worlds and universes. And it's actually interesting because in the Doctrine and Covenants, it says that we are given a white stone so that we can look into higher places. The inherent properties of matter, its arrangements, laws, and mutual relation were revealed and taught and made plain as the primer lessons of a child. I wish that things were cooler now. Like, I can't drive during the daytime because my boss didn't take the truck back to the shop when there was a crack in the radiator that he had just gotten like a month before that. And instead of just taking it back to the shop, he decided to put like this stuff in there to stop the crack. And it keeps on like coming back and cracking worse. But it also gets into the radiator and it causes the radiator to overheat. So I drive at night so that I can keep the heat down. So I wish that I could like get up in the morning and help my wife and then do the radio show and then go to work, but that's not possible. So not with the truck overheating like it does. The conflicting theories of the geologists regarding the foundation and age of the earth was settled forever. All learning was based on eternal chastity. Oy. Angels brought forth the treasures of knowledge which had lain in the midst of the dumb and distant past hidden from the world. Appliances for making learning easy surpassed all conjecture. Chemistry was rendered extremely simple by the power which the Urim conferred on man of looking into the very elements themselves. I need to go to bed. I'm sorry. I wish that I was better at this. Like, I do this because God told me to, and I do love to teach, and I do love to learn, but sometimes I'm like, why am I doing this? Like, I listen to these, like, my cousins and their Bad Mormon podcast. Like, it's just crap. But they sound good, you know. And here I am struggling to do this, and I've been doing it for years and years and years, and I really don't see the fruit of it. other than I learn more, but I'm getting to the point where I could care less. I guess I'm just kind of burnt out. A stone furnished no more obstruction to human vision than the air itself. Not only were the elements and all their changes and conformations plainly understood, but the construction, operation, and laws of spirit elements were also rendered equally plain to those which govern in the coarser elements. That's a vision by Charles D. Evans, originally published in the Contributor, Volume 15, and quoted in Visions of the Latter Days. In reality, we are not waiting for the Lord, on the Lord for these things to happen. He is waiting for us. Daniel Wells said, so fast as he can get a people who will be able to bear the kingdom off, he will roll it onward. Journal of Discourses, Volume 7, page 293. How can we as Latter-day Saints bear off the kingdom if we think it is in heaven? Or is it just a burning, in our bosom, or is it the LDS Church? It is similar to an army going into battle with an incorrect map. For centuries, Christians have prayed to God, "Thy kingdom come," but when it came, they didn't recognize it. It is obvious they didn't, or they don't know what they are praying for. So they couldn't recognize it when they saw it. Jesus predicted it would be that way in a parable. A certain king was preparing for marriage and sent his servants out to make the announcement. But some made light of it and went their ways. I think we're on the last page now. Oh, we are. Okay, so I might just have to redo this program later on today. I might just read it later on tonight when I wake up, because I partly wanted to, like, read it to my wife when she was, like, going to work. But maybe I should just wait and sleep and then do it when she's coming home from work. So, but I am going to finish this. And if we have any callers, I guess I can take a call. But I think I'm going to redo this one this evening around 4 or 5 so that my wife can listen. And the only thing that sucks about that is I've got these kids who want to bug me to death about everything all the time, and it is ridiculous, but I think they're funny. Oh my gosh, falling asleep. Probably one of the worst episodes that I've ever done. A certain king was preparing for marriage and sent his servants out to make an announcement. Some made light of it and went their ways, while others took the servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. The king then destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. So then his servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. See Matthew. And that's chapter 22, verses 4 through 10. Babylon is a huge worldwide monster that must be destroyed before God's kingdom can exist in all its power. The devil must be chained and the evils of his kingdom eliminated. It will be a great time of rejoicing. This millennial kingdom will last 1,000 years. Increasing knowledge, power, and blessings will be enjoyed by the people during that time. The celestial order of the earth today will change to a terrestrial order. So we're about ready to go into that. We're just wrapping up the very end of the celestial phase of the history of this earth. Then after 1,000 years, the earth will become the celestial kingdom of God. All right, finally done. Chapter 19, the kingdom of heaven. We'll talk about that later. I'm probably going to redo this program when I wake up, but I am going to go to bed now. We don't have any callers, and that is fine with me. So I'll leave it at that. Thank you for listening. Take care, everybody. Sorry about the program. Shalom.